Praise the Lord, everyone. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Has God been good to anybody here? Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For a little while tonight, I want to speak to you about the power of prayer. You may be seated. Before I begin tonight, let me say what an honor it is to be here. It's always good to be home. And there's really no place like home. I go to a lot of places, and they think they have the best, but I know better. I am always ready to leave and come home. There's just no place like home. There's no place like the family of God. There's no place like the church. I know people probably get tired of hearing me say that, but it is a fact. There's no place like the church. There's nothing like the relationship that you have with God. There's nothing can take its place. God has created an ability in us to walk into a realm where the world cannot understand. The world doesn't understand our words and our concepts of when we talk about prayer and its effect and what prayer does for us. The world has no clue when we talk about those things because they have not experienced it. My wife told me about a book she heard advertised at the beginning of the year. I had read several books by this author, and this was his new one. And so I purchased it recently and just concluded reading the book. And it caused me to think a whole lot. It actually challenged me in some areas and gave me revelation in others. It helped me to understand what happens when you and I as Pentecostals get together and how God interacts with us and what happens in our world when we experience the power of God. The writer's name is Andrew Newberg. He is a medical doctor and has done extensive research into the brain and how the brain acts and the operation of the brain. And the book that I just finished reading is entitled, How God Can Change Your Brain. And through the use of medical equipment, MRIs, FRIs, functioning MRIs, and SPECT scans, they have mapped how the brain operates under certain conditions. And some of the things that they have discovered to the world is startling. But to you and I, we've known it for a long time. You know, there's really nothing like interacting with God. There's no relationship. You really cannot explain what it feels like when you literally have an encounter with God and you get into His presence and you enjoy being in His presence. And one of the things he states in his book as he's talking about Pentecostals is that they state or claim that they're in the presence of God. And The images I'm seeing indicate that. The influence that they're experiencing is not from within. When people meditate, it's always from inside. But when people speak in tongues, it's an outward thing interacting with them. Well, that's what my book says. You know, my book has always been right. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they all began to speak with tongues. How? As the Spirit gave the utterance. He has mapped out the fact that by using His X-ray technology that the human brain is literally being influenced by an outward force. It's not something happening with inside of them. Their language center of their brain is not working. And now, in this last book, he starts talking about the influence and power of prayer. They have proven that 12 minutes of prayer on a daily basis rewires your brain. 12 minutes of prayer, just 12 minutes of prayer on a daily basis heals dementia. It heals depression. It heals several neurotic disorders. It causes the brain to rewire its connections and to reconnect its connections, and it creates an incredible healing process, and it's all in the book. We've been afraid science would disprove our book, but the more they try to do it, the more they prove how valuable this book is. And he says, and I quote him, if you contemplate God long enough, something surprising happens in the brain. Neural functioning begins to change. Different circuits become activated while others become deactivated. New dendrites are formed. New synaptic connections are made. And the brain becomes more sensitive to the subtle realms of experience. Perceptions alter. Beliefs begin to change. And if God has meaning for you, then God becomes neurologically real. Having an accurate perception of reality is not one of the brain's strong points. Your human brain has a real hard time understanding reality. So everybody's reality is a little different than everybody else's. But when you connect to God and you get involved with God, the reality you experience is the real one your brain has always been searching for. Contemplating God will change your brain, he says. Religious and spiritual contemplation changes your brain in profoundly different way because it strengthens a unique neural circuit that specifically enhances peacefulness, social awareness, empathy, while subduing destructive feelings and emotions. It enhances cognition, communication, creativity, and over time can even change our neurological perception of reality itself. You know, we know that. We enjoy that. But it's the hardest thing in the world to do is to get us to do it. Even though we have experienced it. He makes a statement in his book that casual prayers actually does damage to the brain. And one of the things that destroys your brain worse than anything, it destroys it worse than alcohol, sniffing glue, inhaling Freon, taking crack, crank, or any synthetic you put in your body that does damage to the brain. The thing that damages your brain more than anything else you do in life is anger. Anger literally destroys brain cells just like alcohol does, just like sniffing glue does. Why does my book say be angry and sin not. My book teaches me how to live life and to live it in the real way so that my life can change. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. The second most powerful thing to change your brain is meditation. Two of the most powerful ways of making your life better, we enjoy when we come to church. Or we couldn't. Let me rephrase that. We could enjoy when we come to church. But often we can't rein that brain in enough to even enjoy it because we show up and we've got all these things in our life that bother us and we bring them with us instead of leaving them at the door and walking into the house of God and entering relationship with God that literally has the ability to physically heal your body. And research proves that if you sit on these pews every service, when service is open, the statistical rates of you catching a disease diminishes by the amount of time you spend in church. Spending one service a month in church lowers stroke rates by 11%. But spending every time the doors open in church, you lower it by 30 to 40%. Do you understand what coming to church does for you? It changes everything about my life. It gives me an ability for my life to become totally changed. When the Bible uses the word save, that term, Zoe, it is a very broad term. It doesn't simply speak of salvation, but it speaks of every aspect of salvation. Salvation is not only saving the soul, but it speaks of healing. It speaks of change. It speaks of lives that become different because God created a relationship that if you and I will walk into it, we may not can make sense in our real world, but if I can just show up in God's house and have an encounter with God, God brings reality to the world that I live in. But he also points out that the easiest thing for you to do in life is change your belief system. And your belief system will change based upon the events that happen in your life and the struggles that you encounter in life and the perceptions you develop as a result of those struggles. So you can change your belief system. And the older you get, the easier it is to change it. But it's amazing that when God had an interaction with Abraham and he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham started that journey, and the nation of Israel was developed for almost 4,000 years now. They still have their belief, and it hadn't changed. Their belief in their God today is just as real and just like it was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Their system of theology hasn't changed. They still believe in their one God, and it hasn't changed them. But we allow problems, life, conditions to affect us. And the problem that develops is our interaction with these changes and the issues. And if they make me bitter, my bitterness will change my perception of God. It'll also cause me to quit praying. And the moment I quit praying, then those emotions and those feelings will start controlling my life, and they will define what happens in my life. But I have the ability tonight to change all of that. It's in my hands. It's not in my world's hands. It's not in life's hands. It's in my hands. No matter what circumstances or conditions I go through in life, no matter what life has brought my way, I still have the ability to control where I am and where I'm going. Life doesn't have to define me. Yesterday is just history. It's not a dictation or prophecy of where I stand today. It's just life. I have the power through prayer to change my entire world. If I put meditation in it, it changes everything about it. He lists 8 ways to exercise your brain. I thought that was rather interesting. You mean I can exercise it? And he goes through and shows all the proof of how they've done it and the documentation to back it up. But the first way, the number 8 on the list on how to change your brain or to exercise your brain is to smile. We used to sing a song, Smile a While. My book says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't experience righteousness, you can't experience true peace, and you can't experience true joy, because it is a result of the Holy Ghost. It's in it. You get the Holy Ghost, then you can experience those things in your life, and you can understand true joy, because true joy is not based upon circumstances. It doesn't matter where you're at or what's happening in your life. True joy is defined by the way you look at life and how you interact in life. Yes, life may be a struggle, but it's just a journey, and it's just another day in the life of an old man. It doesn't have to define me or dictate what's happened to me. I can make my life different if I choose to. Now, I have to tell you that because of my temperament and being a loner, and not needing people. I don't need interaction with people. That's just not one of those needs I have in life. They can take me to my hotel room when I arrive and drop me off and pick me up for church and drop me off that night after church and pick me up the next night before church. And I don't go nuts in a hotel room. I'm good company. But because I'm extremely task-oriented, one of my major weaknesses is pessimism. But I conquered that devil as a teenager. And I will never allow that animal in my life. I am not going to be pessimistic. I know that with God, there's nothing that cannot change. So it doesn't matter what life's doing. It doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter what's going on. I have the power to change it. I have the joy of God in my life. And it's the joy of the Holy Ghost that can help you overcome some of your negative characteristic traits. You just have to choose to do it. Even if my life will, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. For me to live, Christ is determining that. But when I die, I just get to go to the next world and I get to be with Him. So it doesn't matter if I'm alive, if I'm in the body or out of the body. That doesn't matter. I have an opportunity to change my life. And joy defines who I am. The second way to exercise the brain is to think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's too much stinking thinking around. You just start thinking about the junk, living the junk, and that's where you go. You just live in all the trash. You know what? All you got to do is look at America and see what kind of pit we live in. We like stinking stuff. The longest running television program that's still running is a soap opera. Nothing but trash. And if America didn't crave it, it would have died a long time ago. But we like the junk. And so we like to think that way. You know, it's better to muse or to meditate upon God and what God's done for you, where God's brought you from, and how He's helped your life to be different, and go back and remember where God has brought you from and the journey you've been allowed to participate in your life. Living for God is one of the most incredible experiences that I've ever encountered in my life. God's allowed me to do things and see things that would have never happened outside of this relationship. Pastor Allard took me to the big trees, as they call them, on Wednesday. I'd never seen General Sherman. But I'll have to tell you, standing at the base of General Sherman is a little intimidating. Because to see General Sherman, you almost have to bend totally over backward just to look up to see his top. And I stood there with him as we walked down that trail to get down to where that huge redwood is at. And I even talked about it that night in my sermon, that as you're walking through that all those trees and all of life just seems to fade away. There's no whine of car engines. There's no noise of society. But what you hear is the handiwork of God. You hear the birds and you hear the wind whistling through the trees. And you hear God, and you can experience God in an incredible way. That tree is over 3,200 years old. It was there before Christ was born. It survived time. It's been struck by lightning. 75 foot's missing from the top. Adversity's tried to destroy it. But you know what makes it better? Fire. It requires fire to burn away all the fungus and the trash and all the junk around it. And when the fire comes, it causes the pine cone to open up and the seed to drop, and the seed drops in the ashes, and out of the ashes grow these magnificent, beautiful, huge trees. But it takes fire. The way I think defines everything about my life. I can change who I am by the way I think, if I choose. But it's my choice. The third way, or number six on this list of exercising your brain, is to relax. Remember what David said in Psalms chapter 4? Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Be still. We have a real hard time being still. You know why? Because the moment we get still and quiet, God might talk to us. And we're afraid of that, so we just keep busy. And we work till we pass out, so we have no interaction with God because we're afraid of the confrontation that might happen. But I promise you, if you interact with God, God's not confrontational. If God was going to be confrontational, you'd be history a long time ago. But when I finally get into His presence and I get behind or inside that holy place where God is at, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no shame. It's all about Him and His beauty and His glory and His desire to change my life and make my life different. That's the privilege of being a child of God and what God can do in my life if I choose to. Number five is to yawn. That was shocking. To yawn actually clears the brain. And he says if you'll do it at least 10 times, it actually relaxes the brain and allows the brain to heal. Number four is to meditate. Number five is exercise. Number two is dialogue, communication, talking to one another. Number one, you don't know what the number one way to exercise your brain is? Your pastor preached about it this morning. Actually, he's the one that caused me to go home and put this sermon together. Faith. The number one way to make your brain better is your reaction and interaction with faith. Because the brain can't conceive reality. And it really doesn't know what the real world is all about, and it's trying to perceive it. When you step into the world of faith, it literally calms down that area of the brain that makes you want to run as fast as you can to get away. It changes everything about you. My book says the just shall live by faith, not grace. Grace introduces you to God. It's your introduction. It's the door that lets you in. But once you walk in, you don't live by grace anymore. You live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith does more to change my life and heal my life than anything I could possibly do. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in John chapter 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Faith interacting with prayer produces miracles. And God is still a miracle-working God. God still heals today. God hasn't changed. He's just as powerful today as he was the day that he created the world. The Holy Ghost is just as real today as it was on the day of Pentecost. It hasn't changed. I have the power to interact with God through faith. In doing so, God is basically rearranging my brain for me to get all the junk out of it. Prayer changes things. James said, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, for a long time, I didn't understand what James was actually saying, because the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I thought you should heal the sick. So I did a word study and discovered that save means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save, to rescue. The prayer of faith will rescue the sick. It doesn't matter. You see, their minds may have caused them problems. Scientists also now know. And go to the internet. Just type in the word prayer or the effects of prayer. Type in intercessory prayer and look at all of the scientific data that pops up that is a result of research that they're doing on whether intercessory prayer works. It was even reported in Psychology Today. And those people are nuts, folks. Those people said that sexual abuse don't hurt kids. And they can be really dumb. And they come up some real weird stuff. But in Psychology Today, they wrote about the fact that there was a study done where a group of people in Washington State was asked to pray for people in Australia. They were simply given their name and nothing else. And they were asked to pray for them over an extended period of time. Those people were sick. These people didn't know it. They were just asked to pray for them. And over 37% of them got better. Psychiatrists, that if we treat people without them treating them spiritually, the ability of them to get better is only 7%. Give them medication, 7% get better. Leave them alone and 9% get better. Don't do nothing. Just leave them alone. Put prayer in the mix. They didn't know what to do with it. Their last statement is more research needs to be done to understand this concept of what's happening here. God designed a relationship. If you and I will participate in it, it not only gives us the ability to heal ourselves, but it gives us the ability to affect our world, to change our world, to make our world different. When the first church walked into a pagan world that was full of all kinds of evil, evil beyond our ability to even comprehend, that church walked into a world where they tied humans to poles and set them on fire for street lights. Under Nero's reign and several other of the Caesars, what they did to human beings is beyond our ability to even comprehend. That cut an animal open and skin it and wrap that wet skin around people, sew them up and let them dry out and watch them as the skin shrunk and cracked and broke every bone in a human body. Put humans in arenas and turn animals loose to see if they could survive and applaud the animals as they devoured humans. That first church was born in a world so full of evil and chaos. The only thing they had was prayer. But prayer was all they needed when they walked into prayer and they understood the power of prayer. They changed their world in less than 100 years. There are no temples to Zeus. There's no temples to Diana. There's no temples to Astra. They have converted their world to Christianity because prayer works. I read the newspaper. And one of the things that got me studying is several books have been published recently trying to prove that religion is destroying America and destroying human brains. And I know that's not true. And here's a medical doctor that dares step out and risk his entire reputation, but he don't care. And he's not biased to Pentecostal. He's actually, when you read, I just read a little bit of his biography in the end of the book that I'd never known before. He was raised by a dad who's a lawyer and an atheist. Don't believe in God. But yet, he knew that looking at his world and examining what's going on around him, that this didn't just happen. And when he started understanding that brain is always looking for the absolute, and the only absolute that exists is God. God is an absolute. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Time may change. God won't change. Yet God will always be the same. And that desire to know God has led him down the path. He's examined all kinds of religion. He's not biased to any of them. He just states the facts of what he's discovered. But you put prayer and faith together, and the possibilities are unlimited. Several years ago, when Anthony was just a little boy, actually, he was about Riley's size, Leanne was speaking at a ladies' conference over in Beaumont. I was babysitting. Jill was 4 or 5, and Anthony was 3 or 4, somewhere in that age. My air conditioner broke. I had no air conditioning in the house, and so I went to the supply place and bought a condenser, took it to my house, and took the old one off, and I did an all-day project. The kids were in and around me and while I'm doing all this, and I was very careful to try to keep them safe, and I'm working with electricity and all that, and so right at the end of, it's about 8 o'clock one night, Friday night, I had just about finished. I was soldering that piece of copper to the condenser unit to complete the piping so that I could put the vacuum pump on it and suck it down, put Freon in it. And I had just finished my last weld, and I took my torch off of that pipe. It was glowing orange, and when I took my torch off, it just immediately changed colors back to brown, and Anthony reached out and grabbed it. And I heard the sizzle of those little fingers as he grabbed it, and I pulled his hand off and picked him up. He is screaming at the top of his voice, and I run in the house, and I get a set him on the table and got a bowl, fill it with ice, put water in it, and stuck his hand in, because I know that if I can get it cold, the pain will go away. So I'd stick his hand in, and he'd keep it there as long as he could. He'd pull it out, start screaming, stick it back in. And I ran and got dressed real quick and dressed Jill and dressed him and rushed in the emergency room. We're sitting there in the emergency room. It's full that night, Friday night. I don't remember the hospital's own shaver over there in Pasadena. It doesn't exist anymore. I don't remember the name of it. And we're sitting there in the emergency room, and that little body's trembling. I can tell he's hurting because his little body's just shaking. And he stopped crying, but his little body's just trembling. And he looked up at me sitting there in that emergency room. He said, "Dad, pray." So I laid my hands on him. I said, "God, I know you're a healer. You promised in your word that you'd heal. Would you take the pain from this little body?" And he immediately stopped shaking. And I held him, and you know, we sat there for close to 2 hours. And again, about an hour later, that little body started trembling again, and he said, "Dad, pray." And I laid my hands on him for the second time, and I said, "In Jesus' name." And he quit trembling. They called us back. We took him in. Doctors came and looked at it. Said he's got third-degree burns. He will require skin grafts. This is burn all the way to the bone. There's nothing we can do right now but put a bandage on it and see what happens when it heals. But the odds are he will have to have skin grafts because the burn is so deep. And they just put these huge bandages on his fingers, wrapped them up. And by now it's midnight. They gave me a prescription for medicine. I got two of them. Good thing they didn't have seatbelt laws back then. So I'm trying to get to the Walgreens over on Shaver, somewhere over there that had an all-night pharmacy to get his medicine. And I'm driving, and he's in my arms. He's got his head on my shoulder. And I noticed his weight got heavy. I looked over, pushed him back, looked at him. He's sound asleep. Now, Jill's just sitting beside me, talking up a storm. We get to the pharmacy, and I've always called her Sunshine. And she always woke up talking, singing most of the time. We get to the pharmacy, and he's still asleep. I carry him in. They fill my prescriptions. So by now, it's 1:30. I drive him home. Jill's now asleep. So I take him in and lay him in my bed, and I go back out and get Jill and take her and put her in her bed. And I go crawl in bed beside Anthony. And for the first couple of hours, my sleep is very limited because I'm just listening and trying to hear if he cries or something so I can give him medicine. And he just slept. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm startled awake. He's right in my face on my side of the bed. He's out of bed, and he's shaking me. And he said, "Dad," I said, "What do you want, Anthony?" I'm trying to fight my way out of that sleep fog. And he said, "I'm hungry. Feed me." And then it dawned on me, "Anthony, you're hurt. What are you doing out of bed?" I said, "Anthony." "Yeah, Dad." "How's your fingers?" Somewhere between the hospital and home, we lost the bandages. I have no clue where they came off. I searched for them in the car. I looked everywhere. There's no bandages in my house. There's none in my bed. There's none in my car. And that little hand is totally exposed. And I said, "How's your hand, Anthony?" And he looked at it and he said, "Okay, Dad, look." He's here tonight. Ask him to show you his fingers, see if there are any scars on them. Third degree burns that would require a skin graft. No, you think God don't heal? You know why I know God healed? Because as a kid, when mom was diagnosed with cancer, I'd slip up to her room and listen to her pray, and I'd hear her cry out about 1 o'clock in the afternoon as she had her prayer time, and I'd overhear that prayer, God, that you healed me when they said I couldn't have kids. And I just can't understand, God, how it'd be your will for some other woman to raise these kids I wasn't supposed to be able to have. And you folks, some of you knew her. She lived to be 83 years of age because she introduced me to the power of healing because of her faith. So it wasn't hard for me to have faith because God healed. You mix prayer with faith, and there is nothing in your life that God cannot do. It's simply defined by whether or not you're willing to step into his world and get out of your reality and step into his reality. And when you step into his world, folks, there is nothing God cannot do. Nothing he cannot do. I was speaking at a singles conference in Columbus, Ohio several years ago. There was a lady there that was suffering horribly from schizophrenia. And schizophrenia is a very debilitating disease that causes part of the brain to quit functioning. And only one side of the thalamus is working. And she's hearing voices. Her life is total wreck. She's on medication of all kinds. And she came up and said, "Brother Hughes, would you pray for me?" What do you think I said? I'll have to tell you that my doubt showed up, and I thought, I wonder if God can do this one. We got a diseased brain here. Part of it's not functioning. The right side of thalamus is dead or non-functional when schizophrenia shows up. And so there's going to have to be some regeneration here. But then I remembered Anthony. Remembered mom. I just laid my hands on that little lady. She was about 27 years of age. And I started praying for her. The power of God hit her, and she started dancing all over front of that church and disappeared. I didn't see her for 2 nights. Two nights later, she come running across the front of that church and said, "Brother Hughes, the voices are gone. I don't hear them anymore." Yeah, God can heal the brain. He can heal the body. You mix prayer with faith, and there is nothing that God cannot do in life. If we just spend just 12 minutes a day will change your life. Do you understand how simple it is to make your world different than the way it is right now? Just 12 minutes a day. In less than 8 weeks, they can prove by the images they take of your brain the healing process that's taking place with just a little bit of prayer on a regular basis. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The literal translation has great force. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great force. My older brother introduced mom and dad to Pentecost as a teenager, going to high school, met the pastor's daughter. She invited him to church, and he got the Holy Ghost, took mom and dad. Dad wasn't quite sure about all that tongue-talking stuff until he had a vision of hell one day. And then he went straight home, straight to church, and got the Holy Ghost before mom did. Kind of upset mom a little bit. And on the way home from church one night, she got it in the car going home. But he backslid. He didn't live the best life. Matter of fact, he didn't live a good life at all. My poor mom and dad got him all kinds of trouble. always calling mom, dad for something going on in life. But mom would never give up. She had God promised me he'd save him. On old Mother's Day, the year before she died, he showed up right here. He said, Mom, I come to visit you, but I'm going to church. And he came to church, and right here, God refilled him with the Holy Ghost. He went home, and on Father's Day, God filled his wife with the Holy Ghost. And their lives have changed because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, it doesn't have to be men, of a righteous male or female has great force. Would you quit allowing your reality to define you? It takes faith to step into his world. But if you can get into his, I was quite shocked. He quotes one form of meditation, and I got to reading it. And there are several words they repeat. And if you repeat them, if you say them out, it literally sounds like somebody speaking in tongues. Now, they're not speaking in tongues, but it dawned on me that when God gave you his spirit, your ability to speak in tongues was the healing agent God gave you. Each of those words actually sounds in a language, so it's not speaking in tongues. But speaking in tongues, getting the Holy Ghost, the initial step is just your introduction. But the life you live from that point forward, when you get to that place you're praying in the Spirit, you've stepped into a world where God can change all kinds of things. Things you think can't be fixed, there's nothing too big for my God. God can do it. There's a lady in one of my services that had breast cancer and came up and asked for prayer. We prayed for her. Pastor called me back several months later and said she went to the doctor and there is no sign anywhere of her breast cancer. It's gone. Why? Because God heals, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great force, our great power, our great authority. When you pray, you change your world. You understand that? When you pray, you change the world that you live in. You actually give those around here the ability for their lives to change. If this church wasn't located at this place, the people in the proximity to this place that don't understand the moving power of God are actually being affected by it just being here and the prayers that we pray. There's research to document it. You don't even have to know who you're praying about. All you got to do is pray and it starts changing people's lives. Prayer works, and it's our most effective tool. And if we ever learn to step into that realm, oh, there's just nothing that God cannot do and will not do in our lives if we step there. Will you stand, please?